Welcome everybody to this audio, part of our series on Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. What is the dispensational setting of the letters of the Thessalonians? Are they about the church which is his body and heavenly places? Is the trumpet of Thessalonians a trumpet for Christians as opposed to every other trumpet in the Bible which is linked with Israel and God's purposes for the world through that great and mighty nation, which it shall become under Christ? In Thessalonians, we've been looking at the Lord coming in the clouds with a trumpet blast. We saw the feasts of Israel, Christ the first fruit of unleavened bread in resurrection, and coming back at trumpets when there will be a resurrection of the faithful, so wonderfully typified in Israel's history. Paul wrote in those early verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that they knew accurately about the day of the Lord, an incredible feature of prophecy regarding Israel and the restoration of Israel's kingdom, their liberation when Messiah returns and reigns out of Zion. In Thessalonians, the first of and chapter 4, Paul wrote about we who are alive and remain. Thessalonians was written when the time of the Lord's coming was anticipated. We shall not all die, wrote Paul to the Corinthians. It's the ends of the ages, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. John said, little children, it is the last hour in 1 John 2, 18. In Hebrews 9, Christ offered himself at the ends of the ages. In Hebrews 10, 35 to 37, in yet a little while, a very little, he who will come shall come. Peter says, the ends of all things has drawn near. The book of Revelation, things that shortly will come to pass. It's one thing, friends, to acknowledge that the act period was the ends of the ages and not the beginning of anything. But it's another thing to have the insight by the Holy Spirit to recognize that this truth crumbles all the traditional foundations of Christianity, which says, oh no, Pentecost was the birthday of the church, the Acts period was the early church history, and therefore they build a towering edifice of fragmented doctrines on the false foundations. It's up to each individual, you, dear listener, to recognize that Thessalonians was written when it was the ends of the ages. And as we have seen, recorded in Daniel, particularly in chapter 12, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And in verse 10, but the wise in that time shall understand. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, you know accurately about the day of the Lord. And the book of Revelation was in circulation in the Acts period. Some might object to this concept being totally contrary to tradition. But in 2 Corinthians 12, there certainly was one who was taken to the third heaven. Now, whether Paul is referring to himself or John, who wrote the book of Revelation, the fact is it was 14 years before Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. And that puts the truth of the day of the Lord well within the reach of the believers of those end time days. These features we have examined in previous audios more fully with more accurate scripture references. But for this audio, I would like to look at Israel's history and prophecy to more fully identify the dispensational setting of the letters to the Thessalonians. In the book of Revelation, which we have suggested was in circulation in the Acts period, we have plagues. And by comparing the book of Exodus, we find that many of those plagues in the book of Revelation were experienced on Egypt in Israel's typical or picture salvation. In Revelation chapter 13, we read of two beasts, the first speaking great blasphemies against God and his temple, the second one setting up an image to the first beast, and the image having the capacity to speak, lying signs and wonders, and we have those identical features in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A certain individual brings about the ultimate desecration of Israel's temple. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13 and Daniel are specifically about. Now, by not mythological coincidence or good fortune, we can find in Israel's past desecration and destruction of Israel's temple. And my suggestion is, if we can find it in the past, then it is highly likely that the events of the past will give us clues to the future, shedding light on Daniel and the book of Revelation and the letters to the Thessalonians, and add weight to the suggestion that Thessalonians is not about the church which is his body, but about the remnant of the Acts period, who were anticipating the hope of Israel, Christ returning to set up the kingdom out of heaven on the earth. Now, if God gives clear indications through type and shadow, through significant historic events in Israel's history and prophecy, then we are in a reasonable position to understand precisely what was the setting of Thessalonians and the day of the Lord, which Paul's readers knew about accurately. Let us go back together into the Old Testament and read of an event where a Gentile king desecrated and sacked both the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And for now, I would like to go and read the last book in the Hebrew canon, which is not Malachi, but 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36 records the brief reigns of the final kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. From the time that Nebuchadnezzar sacked the temple and the city, there has not been a king on Israel's throne. I'd read verses 14 through 16 to show you the spiritual condition of God's people at this time. About 120 years prior to these events, the northern kingdom of Israel had been carried away captive, and Gentiles planted in that northern division, producing the Samaritans of New Testament times. Verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 36. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. What a sad indictment on the last page of Israel's book. No remedy. In this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar sacks the temple and the city. in the Gospel times, the Lord Jesus comes. Here is the Son, the heir, they said, let us kill him. And they did precisely with the Lord Jesus what their fathers had done to the prophets the Lord had sent to them. And what happened to the temple and the city under Titus in AD 70? It was yet another sacking by a foreign Gentile king. And Israel from AD 70, well, AD 130, were dispersed and scattered among the Gentiles, where they are predominantly to this day. These events anticipate the very individual featured in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if these events are about Gentile dominion over Jerusalem and Israel and the ultimate delivery by the returning Messiah to the earth, then that's the setting of Thessalonians. In the future, when God resumes his purposes with Israel, they will again be under Gentile dominion, and the Antichrist will indeed desecrate their temple and bring about great havoc and destruction to it. These things in the past anticipate the future. So let's return to 2 Chronicles 36. We read from the top of the chapter, verse 1, to get a little bit of the events of this time. For if Israel's history is not just history, but an anticipation of the future, we would be well advised to read carefully of these events. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Verse 3, and the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz his brother and carried him to Egypt. Now Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Verse 6. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon, and he put them in his temple at Babylon. In just a few short verses, we have Pharaoh of Egypt taking away a king of Judah, and then we have Nebuchadnezzar taking away a king of Judah. But not only so, Nebuchadnezzar took away some of the vessels of the house of the Lord, and he took them to Babylon. Interesting, isn't it, how Babylon features so much in the book of Revelation? And Nebuchadnezzar carried some of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in a pagan temple. That's desecration. But it's not the ultimate destruction or desecration of either the temple or the city. We read in verses 8, 9, and 10 that Eliakim's son reigned in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the valuable vessels of the house of the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar appointed Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was not humbled, and he rebelled in verse 13 against Nebuchadnezzar. Now then, this is when verse 14 comes in. Not only the king is rebellious and stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, but from the king down through the judges and priests to the common people, the land was in a total state of apostasy. So that in verse 17, the Chaldeans came up against the city, and it's not pretty reading just exactly how they were treated. And in verse 18, all the vessels of the house of the Lord, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his rulers, were all taken to Babylon. And verse 19, and they burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all the palaces of it with fire, and destroyed all of its beautiful vessels. And the ones who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants, and many of their sons, according to the prophet, were made eunuchs as well. This is the end of the kingdom in Israel, until he who comes, whose right it is. If the listener would like further details regarding these events, 2 Kings 25 should be consulted. The kingdom in the land of God comes to an end, and Gentile dominion of both the city, the temple, and the land begins. Gentile dominion begins with Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, according to the interpretation by Daniel of his dream in chapter 2 of that prophecy. These events mirror how Gentile dominion will conclude, when the rock cut without hands smashes the feet and the toes. How did Gentile dominion begin over Jerusalem and Israel? With an army besieging the city and sacking and desecrating its temple. That's how it began, and that's how Gentile dominion will conclude. And at the cry of God's people in that great tribulation time, the Son of Man will come in the clouds, the rock cut without hands, and set up the kingdom of heaven on the earth. That's the setting of these events prophetically. That is the setting of Thessalonians, the day of the Lord. While our hearts and minds are focused on these things, why don't we go back further in Israel's history? In our previous audios, we spoke about the prophetic anticipation of Pentecost in Exodus 19. What happened? In Exodus 19 and 20, and recorded in Deuteronomy 4:11, at Mount Sinai, on the third day, the Lord descended out of heaven in flaming fire, in clouds, with a trumpet blast, with angels, earthquakes, voices. And Israel were gathered. When did that take place? After Israel had been delivered from the Gentile bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt. The plagues of Egypt can be seen, as we have said, in the book of Revelation. All of these events, these historic events regarding Israel and God's purpose for the earth and the world, are anticipatory. They prophetically view and give us clues about the end times. And again, just as in Exodus we have the Lord descending out of heaven in flaming fire with a trumpet and clouds and angels and a voice, and Israel being gathered, we also have those events in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which Paul says are about the day of the Lord. And it must be observed that after Israel had been delivered from Gentile dominion and the Lord descended to a mountain, he gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle, which later became Israel's temple. a construction of a tabernacle after deliverance from Gentile dominion, and that reminds us all of Amos 9 and Acts 15, doesn't it? We cannot ignore Scripture. Thessalonians is deeply embedded in prophecy, in Israel's historic prophetic past. We can't ignore these things and suddenly interpret Thessalonians in the light of the latter truth of Ephesians and Colossians and say, oh no, the trumpet here is about Christians who are all getting snatched away to heavenly places. I hope my listener is at least honest enough to begin to acknowledge these things. Whether this raises a million questions or not, we stand on truth and wait for God to bring added enlightenment. Now let's bring some features together at this juncture. In Israel's Exodus, their national typical redemption, Egypt featured. We have just read in 2 Chronicles 36 that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, deposed a king of Judah and took him away captive. Not very long after, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came, deposed a king, installed another, and then came and deposed him, desecrated the temple, and took Israel captive to Babylon. And Gentile dominion began. So, with these things in mind, all anticipating the future, let's have a look at how the king of Egypt features and the king of Babylon feature in these events as recorded in 2 Chronicles 36. How is it that at the beginning of the chapter, it's a king of Egypt that deposes and takes away captive a king of Judah? And within a few short verses, it's Nebuchadnezzar who comes and deposes a king of Judah. Jeremiah 46 sheds light on these events. Jeremiah 46, 8 through 10 says, Egypt rises up like the Nile, and his waters surge about him like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its people. Specifically, this is a malevolent intent against the earth, i.e. the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Verse 9. Come up horses and rage chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of the Lord of hosts, says Jeremiah 46 verse 10. We can be sure that it certainly had its fulfillment in those days regarding the purposes of the Lord for that time. But the day of the Lord, of course, is still yet future and has a deeper and fuller fulfillment in view. Come down to verse 13. Egypt moves up into the very, very land of Israel. The Pharaoh strikes, deposes the king of Judah. Look, however, at Jeremiah 46, 13. The word spoken by Jehovah to Jeremiah the prophet of the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to strike the land of Egypt. Ah, two forces in opposition here, Egypt and Babylon. Returning to the second portion of verse 10, we read this, For the Lord of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. And at the top of the chapter, in verse 1 and 2, we have this, The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations, against Egypt, against the armor of Pharaoh Necho, the one featured in 2 Chronicles 36, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, struck in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Putting these facts together now, it was Egypt that came into Israel, deposed the king, went north, and Nebuchadnezzar defeated that king of Egypt. Israel's past anticipates the future. And with these two nations in mind, the king of Babylon fighting against the king of Egypt, a king from the north fighting a king from the south, and the king of the north desecrates Israel's temple. We now turn to the prophecy of Daniel. And if the listener would like to read about a king of the north and a king of the south, the listener might like to read Daniel chapter 11. A confessedly difficult chapter, but it features a king of the north who is full of blasphemy and a king of the south. The king of the north ultimately comes to an end. After he has pitched his palace tents between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. But to get a background of Gentile dominion and the fullness of Gentile dominion, or the culmination of Gentile dominion, brought in by this king of the north, who's speaking blasphemy, desecrates Israel's temple, we need to read Daniel chapter 2, examine Nebuchadnezzar's image, and have a picture of the Gentile structure at the end times, from which structure this king of the north finally emerges. The speaker readily acknowledges that as soon as we open the prophecy of Daniel, we basically open a can of worms. And as soon as we attempt to present an idea, it will contradict 20 million other ideas. Let's not exaggerate, 10 million other ideas. And it is difficult, to be sure. Notwithstanding, we offer the conclusion of this audio and a future audio an attempt to show, in our opinion, the location, the exact location from which we believe this king of the north will arise. To find this location, we need now to examine Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation thereof as found in Daniel chapter 2. First of all, we need to notice that these things took place in Babylon. Here is a secret of the kingdom of heaven, if you will, given in Babylonian captivity when Israel were placed aside. It's a pattern of Scripture that when God brings blindness or captivity upon Israel, secrets are revealed. In the Gospels, the nation's leaders and the people themselves were partially blinded, and God spoke to them through his son in parables or secrets of the kingdom. At the end of the book of Acts, when Israel was put aside, Paul was given the secret regarding the dispensation of the grace of God in operation today. But we must note, this is in Babylon. It was Babylon which sacked Jerusalem and desecrated the temple at the beginning of Gentile dominion. It is Nebuchadnezzar who is the head of gold of this statue he dreamt about. But for now, let's read from Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. We're going to read Daniel's explanation of the dream to this king, this head of gold. "You, O king, were seeing, and behold, a great image. That great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and its form was dreadful. This image's head was of fine gold. His breast and his arms were of silver. His belly and his thighs were of bronze. His legs were of iron. His feet were part of iron and part of clay. You watched until a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image upon its feet, which were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Verse 35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces together, and they became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that no place was found for them. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The object of this dream is quite apparent. These are kingdoms, and the only kingdom that will last is the one brought in by God, when his Son comes and strikes the feet of miry clay and iron, and the whole structure shatters and is blown away. And he sets up a kingdom that will never fail. We shall now read from verse 36 to follow Daniel's divinely inspired interpretation of this image. The listener will note that we have primarily four divisions: a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron, which further degenerate into the toes of iron and clay. So we could divide this into four. It is, however, important to note that in the interpretation, much emphasis is placed upon the fourth part, the legs of iron and the feet and the toes. Therefore, God is giving us indications that these kingdoms here are of specific importance at the time of the end. So let's read Daniel's explanation. Verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell its meaning before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wherever the sons of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens live, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. A couple of things to note here. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar never reigned over America. Nebuchadnezzar did not reign over Australia. Nebuchadnezzar did not reign over South America. And Nebuchadnezzar did not reign over England or Europe. So when we see the word all in verse 38, all is to be qualified by the then known prophetic world. Remember, these things relate to Jerusalem and the promised land. I think we can discard any fanciful imaginings which says that the Antichrist will come out of America, Australia, South America, England, or Europe. Let us read on from Daniel chapter 2, verse 39. And after you are, this is sequential, and after you shall arise another kingdom lower than you, and another third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, qualified as the prophetic earth. 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, since iron crushes and smashes all things, and as the iron that shatters all these, it will crush and shatter. Verse 41. And as to that which you saw, the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, because you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. Verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mix themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cling to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, i.e. these 10 kings represented by the 10 toes, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other peoples, but it shall crush and destroy all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Because you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushes the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall occur after this, and the dream is certain, and its meaning is sure. Nebuchadnezzar, as a young king, was probably thinking about his own dominion. But his dream took him way on to the times of the end, when Christ comes in power with angels and fiery flame and a trumpet blast and becomes the ruler of the kings of the earth. All these kings shattered by his coming in power and majesty. Well, it is important to notice in the interpretation that much emphasis is given to the fourth kingdom, the legs of iron, which divide into the feet and toes. This is God's emphasis, and it is up to us to notice this emphasis in the interpretation. In the days of those 10 kings, 10 crowns, in those days, the rock cut without hands will smash Gentile dominion. In a future lesson, we will present our views as to what that dream represents and the kingdoms involved in that declining Gentile dominion. But for now, we do go to Daniel chapter 11, where we previously asked the listener to consider the king of the north and the king of the south. The listener reading this Daniel chapter 11 will notice that Egypt is involved and Persia. Now, in verse 29, this king, at the time appointed, returns and comes against the south. In verse 31, forces will stand from him, and they will profane the sanctuary, the fortress, and shall remove the daily sacrifice. And they shall place the desolating abomination. This is Matthew 24. This is the book of the Revelation, chapter 13 and 17. And this is Thessalonians. Verse 32. And he will ruin by flattery those who do evil against the covenant. But the people who know their God will be strong and will work. This king is in the land of Israel and working deceit with people who do not keep the covenant, i.e. the covenants that God made with Israel. Temple worship. In the next verse, 33, those who understand among the people shall teach many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, and by exile, and spoil for days. There will be wisdom within those days of tribulation. Verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the fury is fulfilled, for that which is decreed shall be done. this man, or this king, is a king of great blasphemy. Revelation 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 38. But in his place he shall honour the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers did not know, he shall honour with gold and silver, and with precious stones and desirable things. Ah, he has a God whom he worships, but it's not the God of his fathers. If this king of the north was a Jew, then he would not be worshipping the God of Israel. If he was a Muslim, he would not be worshipping the God of the Muslim faith. I wonder if he's worshipping the God of his fathers. And indeed, I wonder if he's worshipping the God which is his father. Daniel 11 verse 40 to the end of the chapter makes some interesting reading. Once again, we have Egypt and the king of the north in battle. The king of the north ultimately defeats Egypt, spoiling Egypt. He hears news out of the east. It troubles him, and he turns to destroy. However, he pitches his tents between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end. How does he come to his end? He comes to his end when the Son of God, the rock cut without hands, descends from heaven as King of kings and Lord of lords, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. He's accompanied by the angels of his power, with a trumpet and a voice and a shout. And he slays this lawless one. Before we attempt to connect the dots in the matter of this King of the North, the culmination of Gentile dominion, the fullness of the Gentiles as manifested in this specific King of the North, we need next lesson to have a look at a particular feature suggested by the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. In the matter of the interpretation of the feet and the toes, part of iron and part of clay, verse 43 says this, "And as you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mix themselves with the seed of men." Next lesson, we shall make a suggestion as to who they are and what it really means when it says they shall mix themselves with the seed of men. Who are they that mix themselves with the seed of men? And remember, this all relates to the king of the north who does not worship the God of his fathers. This king of the north emerges from the kingdoms represented by these 10 toes, which are a mixture. A mixture of what? Race and race? We shall look next lesson. This king, who is the culmination of Gentile dominion over Jerusalem, its temple, and the land, is the product of a mixture. God bless you as you continue with the Word of God in front of you and the Holy Spirit among us to examine these things, search and see if these things are so.